I think if it's one thing that strikes me about the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is human need evoking in him a response, but that response is always compassion. There's a going out of his heart for the plight of men. You know, I struggle with the world's concept of who God is. And I can understand why people would say, but if there's a God, why all this suffering? I don't know. But I look at the scriptures and I see that it was caused by man's disobedience, his refusal to listen to God. And that refusal always, always plunges people, human beings, in a condition where it seems as though God is not there. And when we examine our lives, you know, one of the things that strike me is if we look at every incident in life, every point of difficulty, somewhere along the line, there was some truth that was totally disregarded, and a circumstance now has been born out of this disobedience, if you will, to the point where we struggle. How do we fix the symptoms? And it's not the symptoms we struggle with. It's the disobedience, the failure to listen, the failure to understand. Lord, speak to me. Look at Israel. Look at what they went through. Look at the times of the judges. Did they have to go through that? No. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they continued to turn. And God had no option but to turn them back and causing their enemies to come. And so it is with mankind, even to this day. Much of what we're facing, the disintegration of the family, of our society, of all that we hold dear, is as a result of man turning a blind eye, as it were, to what God says in his word. May it not be so with you and me. And here we read in chapter 14, verse 14. And the crowd, having heard of it, followed him on foot from the cities. What they had heard is he was going to the other side by boat. And going out, he saw a great crowd and was moved with compassion about them and healed their infirm. But when evening was come, his disciples came to him saying, this place is desert. And much of the day time is already gone by. Dismiss the crowds that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they have no need to go. Give them to eat. But they say to him, we have not here save 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. And having commanded the crowds to recline upon the grass, and having taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, or gave thanks, or praised. And having broken the loaves, he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up what was over and above of the fragments, 12 hand baskets full. But those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And immediately he compelled the disciples to go on board ship and to go on before him to the other side until he should have dismissed the crowds. This is so interesting. Interesting little passage. You know, there are times that we read the scriptures, and I am not suggesting that there's not always greater truth lying beneath the surface that one has to dig and find. But sometimes the beauty of what we're looking at speaks for itself. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and if I have the opportunity to visit with you, you'll probably hear me say, I don't know if I've said this before, but I'm going to say it anyway. But God's objective is that we might know him, that we might be acquainted with God. In fact, as I was musing on this, and I might have mentioned it this morning, but I'll mention it again. In 1 John, he writes, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have contemplated, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we report to you that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy might be full. Your joy. See, there it is again. Blessing. God wants people to have joy. And here, I don't know if you can consider the enormity of what these men faced. All that they know about God. They now have to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and take this magnificent concept of the God of Israel and condense it into a person. The infinite God of the universe. The God who led their people out of Egypt, who destroyed Egypt, who by the hand of Moses demonstrated to the Egyptians, I am Jehovah. The God who showed their fathers when they were brought into the land, when he parted the Jordan, as it were, and they walked over and they set up a memorial in the Jordan, this same God who, when they marched around Jericho, the walls fell. When they consider all of this and then to capsulize it in this person, that's tough. That is hard because you've got to look at him and say, he's sleeping. God doesn't sleep. But he's asleep and he's tired and he cries. How is it? The God of Jehovah is a God of battle, a God of deliverance. But this Jesus is meek and lowly and compassionate, and he's moved with people's suffering. That God and this concept doesn't fit. And he says, we've touched him. You know, is this God? And can you imagine that they touched him, and looking at him, is this Jehovah? Is this the one who parted the Red Sea? How did he do it? How could it be? He's a man with human limitations. That's why they were so surprised when he did what he did, when we learned this morning. And he says to the wind and to the seas, hush! And it became calm. That was hard, I think. A supreme challenge. And here they are again. These people, I don't know about you, if you've ever really stopped and considered what they had been experiencing in Israel at this time was something totally new. They had heard about and read about the prophets and some of the works that they did. But all the prophets combined together could not match the works of this one man. How he cast out demons with a word. Even the Pharisees, as they looked at him in the synagogue and said, I wonder if he's going to heal that man with the withered hand. And Jesus knew their hearts. And he said, you come here in the midst. Put out your hand. And as the man took that little withered, deformed hand and did this before their very eyes, it was made whole. And they were incensed at this because it was the Sabbath. How blind. But the poor, those who really could see, who were rich in faith, recognized that there was something different about this man. When they heard that the dead is risen, where in Israel had this been known? Let me ask you, where have you ever heard such a thing? So when they saw and heard what was going on in Israel at that time, this was a phenomenal time. This was a time of blessing. There was nothing like this ever in Israel. Could this be the Messiah? And here these people, poor souls, having heard, having known that there's relief, there's hope, they ran on foot. Knowing he was going to the other side, they ran on foot to get there. Have you ever tried to run? Yesterday I played basketball with my sons and their cousins, and I was sucking in air like a vacuum cleaner. And I hurt my ankle, and I'm thinking, I used to love to do this nonstop. I can't do it anymore. But they were men, women, and children. And they ran to the other side. I don't know how far the other side was. But so great was the need in their lives that distance was not an issue. And our Lord Jesus saw this. There are times, beloved, that we need to go before God and just lay ourselves there with all of our need, with all of the burdens of our hearts, with all of the cares, with all of the fears, with the troubles, with the vexations, with the illnesses, and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm just here. I don't know what to tell you. I don't even know what to ask as I ought. But right where I am, Lord, touch me with your hand, just as you did these poor folks then. Why? Because your word by your Spirit says you were moved with compassion. It evoked such a feeling of pity and longing to bless, to secure, to set free, to deliver, that he was moved. They were like sheep without a shepherd, dumb animals, gone astray, and he longed to just draw them to himself. This is the God that reveals himself in the scriptures. God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved me. And it delights my heart to be able to sit in my car sometimes and say, Lord, you love me. You love even someone like me, of all people, me. What about you? Calvary is the evidence, the living historical evidence of the love of an infinite God for all mankind. And all God wants is that we would reach out. You know, the Pentecostal brethren maybe have that. Maybe, you know, sometimes I sit there and I want to raise my hand and say, yes, sing it. And I thought, all right, brother, be cool. Just chill. But you know something? He loves them. He loves the stiff and he loves the flexible. But I tell you, there are times that I just said, Lord, this is a sweet thing. He was moved with compassion. And sometimes I just want to stop there. Because it tells me that God loves me. He loves you. Put the me there. Write your name on it. Then you know what blesses my heart? He knew your failures and your fears and your shortcomings before you ever walked on the face of the earth. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians that we were made alive in him when? When you were born again? No. When he was risen. The love of God is such that he just makes provision for my soul, for my being, before I even walk on the face of the earth. He gives to me life, and he waits until I come into the world, and he said, be blessed, and you come to hear the gospel, and then years later, you're like, boy, you know, this is real good. I'm learning so much. He made the provision before. This is the way God works. He's not limited by time. You know, sometimes I look at these truths and I said, how can he give me life before I'm there to receive life? Just like he could say to that man, your servant is healed according to your faith. He does it. And here we have a typical example of the ability of God to bless, to, as it were, alter nature in such a way that even the people eating may not have realized, well, where was all these baskets of food? And I am so... oh, maybe they did not, but they did consider because they wanted to make him king. So they saw in a measure what he did. But here, he was moved with compassion. And so typical, he healed their sick. You know, there are times that communicating truth is such a difficult thing. Because the God we speak of is limitless. Sometimes I wonder, how can he fill all the universe with himself? And yet the heavens cannot contain him. And then he deigns to dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. God, divine, holy, righteous, infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, lives in you and in me. And makes us a temple. Go figure it out. I walk around daily with God with me. As you do too. Blessed thought. Have you ever stopped and say, Lord, right where you are, I'm here. Help me to be quiet enough to know your presence. What blessed Israel when they looked up, they saw that vertical cloud leading them. They knew God was with us. Jeremiah said, oh, Isaiah, has there ever been a time when we know of a God who can come down and rescue a nation out of another nation? No. It's never been done. Jesus revealed himself in a unique way in the Old Testament. And he spoke of us as other sheep. He loves us. Concerned. Here to bless. He healed their sick. And sometimes all we need to do is take what we have and say, Lord, I'm right here. I don't know how to love my wife, but tell you what, do the work through me. That was my challenge. That was my challenge. How do I love my wife? How do I learn to love my wife? That's my wife. I had to learn to talk to her kindly, affectionately. Don't you laugh? Ask her. She'll tell you. Just, you know, right to the point. Honey, why don't you just talk to me? And I realized, oh. And when I looked at the Lord Jesus, the poor, the sick, the ill, whoever they were not afraid, were they? They were drawn to him. We need to be filled with him, to know him. He healed their sick. And when evening was come, his disciples say to him, this place is a desert. The time is already spent. Dismiss the crowd. Now, this is typical of man. And you know, love you, and I hope you love me, and I hope our love grows. But you know something? As our best efforts will always sometimes fall short. Because it's just human nature. We, in and of ourselves, cannot love the way God loves. But we can open ourselves to his love working through us. And here are the mercies of man. Send them home. 3 days, whatever time, they just ran to hear ministry, ran to be healed, ran to get deliverance. And what do they say? Send them home. Send them home. We don't have enough food. Send them home. Let them go to the market or the nearest town and buy food. So practical, aren't we? Oh, go out and get a job, get a life. But guess what? With God, it's different. Because I look at this and again, I see him allowing circumstances to happen to bring us to the point where we are compelled to look to him. Sometimes, I'm sure, as leaders, you are faced with decisions. How do we deal with this? What do we do? And these circumstances come to test our willingness, to show us our weakness, to reveal to us God's ability, and to compel us to wait on him. And I don't know how long that waiting is. But Jesus said to his disciples before he left in John 15, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you, and you would bear much fruit. And the lesson they would have to learn is, what does it mean to remain in him? What does it mean, Lord, to abide in you? I'm here. How does one walk in the Spirit? That is the challenge of the Christian life. Don't just read these things. Don't rest until you know for yourself. Lord, I'm available. I'm walking. I'm willing to go. Speak. Work. Through me. That is the goal, the essence, the challenge of the life of a Christian. Don't be content with just Bible study, with just coming to meetings. Rest. When you know that I'm walking, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word, I'm seeking to understand your mind and to live and to communicate that to a dying world, because there are people around you that are hungry for a reality beyond what they know, and they are looking at you and me, and they won't know it unless we know it. People watch. It's amazing. People are hungry for a reality beyond what they know. You think all those people making millions of dollars, okay, you probably say, well, they're content. I bet you not. I bet you they lay on their beds at night wondering, is there more to life than this? But you know what? They have no other options as far as they know, so they pursue that with all their life energies, only at the end to find that they have nothing. Ultimately, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his soul, or what will he give in exchange of equal value for his soul? And when we look at the mercies of men mean well, but God is the only one that can meet us at our point of need. You know, sometimes I look at my dear wife and I say, honey, you know, I've come to the realization that you'll never really be able to adequately meet all my needs. That is not the sort of thing you say to a young married wife. I've had to learn over the years to say, honey, I will always love you. But I, like you, I can't please you all the time. You know, that's a better way of communicating it as opposed to say, you will not be able to. Why? Because only God alone can meet that innermost, deepest need. And I don't even know how he does what he does. But I look at these pages and it tells me that he's moved with compassion and his objective at all times is to reveal himself. Just like the disciples, they said, we handled him, we touched him, we contemplated him. And we realize that the objective of life is to fellowship with him. I want to read something to you. We'll come right back. This always blesses and challenges my heart. In John 14, Jesus was talking, as you know, about going away, sending the Comforter. But he says something that I think is just a magnificent, and just the magnitude of this is unbelievable. He said, verse 21 of John 14, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. But he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. I will show you who I am. Then he goes on to say, Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we, mind you, we will come to him and make our abode with him. Here is the God of the universe giving to us an invitation and really a challenge. And the challenge is, do you want to know me? How much do you really want to know me? And he gives the way. He said, if you love me, do what I tell you. I will come to you and show you me. And if that were not enough, I and my Father will make our residence with you. Now that's large. Because all that I can learn of God is really, in a sense, limited by me, not you, me. And God has made himself available. To who? To you, personally. It's a personal challenge. So that means, if I'm sitting here, can I know God? If I'm at home doing dishes, taking care of a family, can I know him in an intimate, personal way? Can I come to an understanding of what his mind is, what his desires are, what pleases him, and make that the goal of my life, to please him? And he promises to give me something that all the world hungers for, but it will be my personal gift from God to me of himself. Look at the world you live in. Some of you are so good with plants. You know, some people get out there and all they have to do is sprinkle a little something on a plant and poof, I've seen more plants die in our house than flies. My wife and I are like, no more plants. We need a weed that can grow. And you see the beauty of it. And I grew up in a tropical setting. And I used to walk the beaches, white sand and wind whipping. And I was like, oh, this is so good. And you see the crabs scuttling. I remember as a boy, I moved along. And there was a bright red ruby crab glistening in the sun. And I thought, wow, look at that. I wasn't a Christian, but it blew me out. I was like, wow. And it just stood there with its eyes rolling and looking at me. And I'm thinking, wow. I look back now and I said, God is so creative. His ability is so far reaching. I look at mankind and the things we are learning about the universe. How vast it is. Got a telescope up there, Hubble, is it? Can peer through the universe. And then it's so much. The sun burns in the universe and it hangs on nothing. Go figure it out. And when I think of the magnitude of what he's done, and I look at a spider and the web it weaves, and at morning the dew falls on it, and it's like diamonds. And I think, oh, this is so good. And the snow that falls, and you listen to it just barely. Is there a God? Yes. And he reveals something about himself and his ability and his love of beauty and how he just wants to, literally, as the kids would say, blow your mind. And he says, I will make my home with you. What would you rather have, the blesser or the blessing? If he can do all that, what would it be like in my life to know him? What will my children say when his love fills my heart? What would others say when they are hurting and you would sit there all night and just give an ear, a comforting hand, concerned look, something to let them know that God cares because of this person. I will make my home with you. And these people who have just ran on foot to hear him, and he was just moved, it evoked in his heart, in the divine heart of God, an infinite God who just fills all of creation with himself. And yet he looks at man and his heart is just, as it were, breaking because of the condition. And he says he just healed them all. And he said, you know what? Let's give them something to eat. Feed them. Well, the disciples spoke truthfully. They said, well, all we have is this. You know, just this. Just this. And he showed just this is always enough. Remember Moses? What is that in your hand? Shepherd's rod. I bet you there's not an Egyptian would pray that he lost that rod. You think about it. Wept on the Nile River. It turned to blood. Stretched it over Egypt. And judgment fell. You think every time Moses raised their hand, it just said, ah, here we go again. But with that shepherd rod, a small thing, God moved in a nation and showed the world who he is. What about the prophets with their mantle to strike the Jordan? And it parted. A small thing in the hand of God. And our Lord Jesus showed that. He said, give them to eat. I don't have anything. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is that among so many? What did Jesus do? Bring it to me. I wondered what the disciples thought. I wonder what you think. You see, the scriptures tell us that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe it? I ask myself the question. And every time I ask you a question, I'm really asking myself. Will God allow any circumstance in our life to happen unless there is some lesson to be learned? No. It is an opportunity to know him. That is the challenge of life. What are you saying to me by this? What are you calling me to do? Lord, I'm here before your word. Speak to me. I'm going to listen, make it clear that I might understand your will. Now, just tell everybody. Tell the Lord. Say, Lord, speak to me. Here, the disciples learned about his ability to take nothing or very little, and it's always enough with God. He is never short-handed. He is never empty. He's never without resources because he is the resource. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything that everyone would ever need. And the challenge of our life is to find out, is he enough for me? I remember when I was a young man, I was into some practices that will make your head spin. Sitting in a lotus position, meditating and looking for enlightenment, looking for some truth. And as one looks deep within ourselves, there's nothing there. But the stuff that happened and the phenomenon surrounded with it, you're like, whoa, there is something beyond me. And I said, I want more. I remember I've met so many blessed folks, and I'm trying to remember, did I remember one name? Please forgive me. It is just the most difficult thing to remember all the names. I need about 16 or 17 visits. But one of the things that struck me as a young man, it's the fact that God reveals himself. He will prove himself. I recall when we were getting married, I'll tell you a story. When we were getting married, before we got married, my parents thought I was crazy. They're not believers. I was not working. Here I am, college student. Like my mother said, quote unquote, you barely have underwear to cover your bottom, much less to go out to take. She always had a way with words. She's alive still, too, bless her heart. A real charge. But they thought I was crazy. How are you going to get married and provide for a wife? You're not even working. God will provide. Yeah, right. And I went back home. I remember my dear father, your parents do the strangest things to make their kids wake up and smell the coffee. I won't tell you what happened, but long story made short, I could not return home. You know, the door was closed. The bridge was burnt. Here I am sitting in a dormitory room saying, Lord, I don't have a place to go. I'm a Christian that is saved, and my parents have pretty much said, let me see how God will take care of you. Can't come home. And I thought, all right. I was in the phone booth talking to them too, my father, never forget. And I was in the dormitory in the hall, and I'm thinking, all right, they know I'm on the phone, but they don't know my father just hung up on me. And I said, Lord, you said in your word that when father and mother forsake me, you will take me up. I said, guess what? I'm yours now. And I'm thinking, okay, keep on talking because they don't know my father hung up on me. And I'm saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do now? You promised to provide for me. I don't even have a job. I don't have a where to go. I'm going to go in. I went back to my room. The dormitory head came up and she says, are you taking courses for the summer? I said, no. She says, well, you need to pack your stuff and leave. And I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, all right. I'm not even going to get fancy with this. I need a place to live. I have 1 week to exit. I'm totally unprepared for life, but I have your promises. I closed my Bible. I started packing my stuff, and a dear friend of ours, friend of my wife's actually, called. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, right now I'm packing. She said, well, where are you going? I said, I don't know, but I probably will call my uncle or something. You know, here I am, you know, 22 years of age. And she said, well, why don't you just get your stuff, put it in our basement. You can stay with us until... And I said, okay, pack my stuff. They came, shut me out, got there. And I said, well, I'm getting married shortly, so I need to hit the road looking for some employment here. Went out and got the suit. And I just went out there and I said, Lord, I cannot go home. Provide for me. You promised. It was just like that. You know, somebody, oh God, and our father. I was like, Lord, you need to open some doors for me because I can't go home. It was straight. Guess what he did? Opened a door. Started working in a bank. I was like, well, you know what? I guess I am going to be going to that wedding because now I'm employed. So I called my parents up and I said, guess what? I'm working! So happy! They had nothing to say. I realized afterwards that was like, oh, he found a job. Because they wanted to see what God would do. Is my God alive? Yes, he is. And I said, honey, guess what? November is here. We are going to get married. She said, you find employment? I was like, yes, girl. Here we go. Got married. And I said, Lord, how you provided. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I said, you said when father and mother forsakes me, you would take me up because you promised. You cannot go back on your word. Why? Because all creation looks at this word that he has spoken and has set himself to accomplish. He said, it will not return to me empty. And we can trust it. And I look back at that, my wife and I laugh. And we say, boy, you see what God did for us? We even ended up in New Jersey. I'll tell you another story. I was concerned about our children. Now, everybody has their persuasions, and I understand that. We wanted to send our children to a Christian school. They were going to a Christian school when they were just little kids. And the school only went up to sixth grade. And we started praying, Lord, we don't know how you're going to answer. You're going to make a school in New York or you will take us somewhere else. And I started having some problems at my job. Business was folding. A lot of things were happening. And I thought, oh boy, what are we going to do now? I said, honey, let's just keep praying. And what happened is an opportunity came. They were closing down offices. And I said, you know, looks like my office is scheduled for closure. And my boss said, well, there's an opening in New Jersey. And then my wife said, you know, they're closing our office. I'm ready to leave. And I'm thinking, oh, she's always ready to leave. Go anywhere. You know, she always wants to travel. And she said, and I said to her, well, I have an opportunity. I could go out to California. I could go to Illinois or I could go to New Jersey. What do you think? She said, Jersey, here we come. And I thought, okay. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing? The doors are closing and we are compelled to go forward. So we keep on going by faith. And we have been praying for our children. Lo and behold, where he planted us, where the office was in New Jersey, was 10 minutes from the assembly and 15 minutes from a Christian school that went to high school. And I thought, huh, look at that. And I said, Karen, guess what? And we sat down at night and we looked at the Lord's working and how he just kept on closing doors and we just kept on moving. It's like a door closed, so you had to move, and another door closed and you move. And another, well, where are you pushing me? To the precipice. And you're like, Peter, step out of the boat. You will find God is there. And we look back at it, and I said to my wife just the other day, I said, isn't the Lord good? I said, you know, our life has been filled with so many events that prove his existence and his working in our family. Why us any more than anybody else? I do not know. But it's not about careers anymore. It's not about money. It's not about status. It's about knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the joy of life. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And these poor folks got two blessings that day. Their sick were healed and their stomachs were filled. And both were miraculous because there was not enough food to go around and there was only one man there to heal them. And he healed them all. And beloved, I want to challenge you, especially you young folks. Your challenge in life is this. I need to know God, not the God of my father, but my God, the God that loves me. You see, it's not enough to say, oh, you know, I'm going to get in on my mother's coattails. No. I told my sons, I said, I hope that the Lord challenges you. They look at me like, oh, Dad, please. No more. No challenges. I said, no, son, life is exciting when you're with God. Because when your back's against the wall and you look up to the God that your father believed in and you say, Lord, be real to me. He said, yeah, that's what I want to hear. And he opened the doors of heaven and bless you that you cannot contain the blessing. I said, that's what I want for you. I have found that life has been exciting. And I said, both of you are blessings. And we are praying that God would use you in your generation to bless multitudes. I don't know how. They're both very shy boys. At least my eldest is. He's just like his mother. You know, real kind of quiet. And every once in a while, he has a spike. You realize he's alive. But God, young folks, wants you to know him. You know what you want to do? I challenge you. Read your Bible and say, Lord, speak to me. Show me you. And you will be amazed at what you begin to learn about God. I mean, you might learn a little bit about doctrine too, and that's cool. Why? Because doctrine helps you how to live, so men can be convinced that there's a God. But when you begin to know God for yourself, it's like, oh, he is real. He will bless. And he's here to bless me. And if one young person, one, finds the Lord Jesus for himself, how many more will be blessed because of your life? I want to encourage all of you, dear ones, to make it your objective to know the Lord. That is my desire, to know him. May we leave here saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to start right where I am, with all my circumstances, just where I am, regardless of my age, regardless of my circumstance, and say, Lord, bless me. Make me a blessing. But above all, help me to know you, to walk with you, just like you said in John 14. He said, if I do what you ask, all right, make it clear to me, what is it you want me to do? To love my brothers, to love my enemies, to give to those who have need, to give of myself, just as you did. And what did you say? You said you would make yourself known to me. All right, Lord, show me you. And you also promised that you and the Father would make their home in me. I don't know how you would do it, but let me know that you're with me, even in my rinky-dink car, that's falling apart. Let me know that you're blessing me, that you're right there in my car, that when I reach out in my heart to some soul that is suffering, and I say, Lord, remember that one, that they know your blessing, that they see a change in their life because I lifted their names before you, my children, my wife, my husband, my assembly family, the world. Lord, use me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for each one bowed in your presence. Thank you for this morning's time of remembrance. Lord, make your word real to each of us. You said that when your word goes forth, it would not return to you empty. That word sown in our hearts, Lord, please, let it bring forth fruit for your glory. Remember each one now in your presence. Lord, every need of every heart, speaker and hearer alike, Lord, meet us right there. And just let your blessing rest on us. Make our lives a blessing to others. Use the difficulties that we have that we might know you. And those who may not know Christ as Savior, Lord, help them to turn in the simplicity of faith heavenward and call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Thank you for the multitude of your kindness to us, blessings of this land, of this country, of our homes, of our families. Lord, as we lift our hearts to you, cause that our hearts would go forth rejoicing. As we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.